Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in a manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For through the law, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Let's pray together. Lord, as we approach this text this morning, I pray that you would meet us in this church, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, that the word would come alive to us, that it would challenge us, that we would come to a place of seeing you as supreme in our lives. We humbly approach you, asking for you to minister to us this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As you look on your bulletins or as you look at the church signs, it says Reverence Bible Church. And then underneath it, it says, Christ-centered, Bible-driven. Christ-centered, Bible-driven. There may be people who drive by and see the sign and think, why do they put that? It's a church. Of course, it's Christ-centered. Of course, it's Bible-driven. It's a church. Churches ought to be that way. That's what churches are. Who else would be the center of the church apart from Christ? But for us, we look and there's a reason that we specifically say that we are Christ-centered. And that's because there's this contrast of what it is to be Christ-centered versus what it is to be man-centered. To be man-centered is to be focused on us, on making much of us, focusing on what we can do, our enabling. By our own power. To be Christ-centered is to be in a place of, I depend upon God. It's making much of Him. It's centered upon worshiping Christ and Him alone. I think synonymous with Christ-centered is also cross-centered. Cross-centered. We believe that the most important thing for us as a church, the way that we think when we're going about our weeks, is to be thinking of Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ and Him crucified. It's the center for everything for us in this Christian life. We're going to sing a song at the end of the service this morning. Coming from Horatio Spafford's song, It Is Well With My Soul. And there's this verse that is within that song where the songwriter, who as many of you know, had lost all of his children as they went down in the Atlantic Ocean as a ship crashed. And his wife sent him a telegram saying, all are gone, I alone survive. And he continued, he immediately got on the next boat and went from the United States over to England to meet up with his wife. And it was there that as he was going across the ocean, the captain said, this is the area that your family passed away. It was there that he wrote the song, It Is Well With My Soul. And there's a stanza there where he says, my sin Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. This morning I want to look at what it is to be Christ-centered. How do we get to the point where, if we're in a state of being man-centered, even as Christians, being centered on ourselves, being centered on the things that are around us, being centered on our work, or being centered on our family, or on our spouse, or on recreation, or entertainment, or hobbies, or whatever it is that seems to creep in that makes it so that becomes the center of what we think about, our emotions, what we get excited about. How do we change from being man-centered to come over to a place of being Christ-centered? How does that happen? Well, to begin with, you must see that you're totally depraved. We have to be able to see who we are in order to come to a place of being Christ-centered. How you view yourself, how you view your sin, it's of critical importance. We're fed so often nowadays that all people are basically good. Or God helps those that help himself, themselves. Or we're to meet him halfway and we do our part, he does his part. And we're in a society that doesn't really want to talk about sin at all. And yet what you find in Scripture is very clear as far as who we are as people. If you don't see the whole of your sin, as that song says, the whole of your sin as a state of being totally depraved, if you don't see yourself in a place where sin is all-encompassing upon you, sin that is worthy of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, as Scripture talks about, sin that demands death and eternity in hell, sin that results in complete spiritual death. When Adam fell, it wasn't that he tripped and skinned his knee up a little bit. It wasn't that he was just kind of sick when Adam fell. It wasn't that he was marred or maimed. Scripture tells us that he died. Spiritually, he died. When he sinned, he died, and all died with him. All of us are born with a sinful nature, but spiritually dead in our sins and our trespasses. Sin that's so great that you can't shake it off yourself. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to get rid of it. It's gone. I'm going to remove my sin. From this point on, I'm going to do it the right way. Our sin is such that we can't shake it off ourselves. We can't make ourselves holy. We can't make ourselves righteous. It's impossible. Sin that is within us that cannot be hidden. You might be able to hide it from one another. You may be able to hide it from your spouse. You may be able to hide it from your friends. But you can't hide it from God. It's impossible. You maybe look at your life and think, oh, there's so many sins. I mean, I look at from the time I was a kid, I did this and that. And then my teenage years, I did this. And then you look at your life and you look and you say, there's a lot of it. There's a lot of sin. There may be sins that nobody else knows about, but the fact of the matter is God knows. The Bible tells us that our mouths will be stopped. We'll all be guilty before God. There's no chance of us ever going before God and saying, I'm really not that bad. And I'm a pretty good person. I should get into heaven because I've done all of these things. Impossible. Your sin cannot be hidden. And you look and it's clear that the sin that is within us makes it so that God is just and he is good to punish that sin for all eternity. He's just and he's good to punish that sin for all eternity. If you don't believe that you are a sinner, dead in your sins, unable to come to God and say, look at what I've done, here's, you know, the good things in my life. If you don't believe that, if you think that in some way that you have something good that you can muster up to give to God, you'll never be Christ-centered. Impossible. It's critical that you see yourself as God sees you in Scripture, how He describes you, for you to come to a point of being Christ-centered. Based upon our sin, God has every right and is obligated to remove us from His presence, from His joy, from His glory, where you can never see His face for all eternity. Hell. Scripture talks about it so much. The place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire isn't quenched, where the worm cannot die. Black as darkness. Eternal fire. Separated completely from the glory of God. That is the place that we deserved. Every one of us should be in a place where there is no possibility, none whatsoever, of ever being able to see the glory of God, experience His joy, experience being in His presence, the love of God. None of us should ever experience it. It's critical that we see ourselves as far as who we are. God says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that does good. Even their righteousness is as filthy rags in my sight. God makes it very clear that apart from Him, we could do nothing. There's nothing good in us. And you may look and say, well, I'm not as bad as some people. And you're not. You're probably not. Hopefully you're not. But the fact of the matter is our righteousness is such that it has no ability whatsoever to earn any kind of favor with God. The best of your deeds could never earn any merit with God or cause you to deserve the pleasures of God. See, if you see yourself in that position, and then you look to see what He's done, you become Christ-centered. The atonement. The atonement is the payment. What took place when Christ died on the cross for us? All of our hope as people in this congregation, all of our hope is in the atonement. The price was paid. The full payment was made. Christ, by His grace and the work of the cross, did everything that was necessary to save you. Scripture makes it so clear. Every single thing that is necessary to save you, Christ accomplished on the cross. The phrase that's used is He's our penal substitute. Full punishment was placed. The punishment that we deserved was placed on Him. Think about that for a moment. The full punishment that you deserved when Christ was on the cross was placed upon Him. I was reading from Jonathan Edwards. And he says, God dealt with Him, reference to Christ, as if he had been exceedingly angry with Him. And as though He had been the object of His dreadful wrath. This made all the sufferings of Christ the more terrible to Him, because they were from the hand of His Father, whom He infinitely loved and whose infinite love He had had eternal experience of. God dealt with Him as if He had been exceedingly angry with Him. J.I. Packer quotes from Rabbi Duncan, where he says that this professor was in his class and he says, do you know what Calvary was? What? 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 He says, do you know what Calvary was? Do you know what took place on Calvary? And then Packer says that there was tears that came down his face. And he said, it was damnation, and He took it lovingly. What was Calvary? What took place on the cross? It was damnation, and He took it lovingly. for us to begin to think about that and to look back and say, this is what I deserved. Eternal torment, black as darkness, eternal fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth, never ever being able to see the face of God, enter into the joy of the Lord, even experience 1 ounce of the joy of the Lord. And he was just and he was good to have us in that place where we had no ability to get ourselves out of that place. And then to think all of that damnation that we deserved was placed upon Christ on the cross. Incredible to think about. All of it, every bit of hell that you deserve, placed upon Christ on the cross to where he paid the full payment. He was our substitute. The punishment that we deserved was diverted to Christ on the cross. Let me read some verses that would make this more clear. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God, made him Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That he made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us. To become sin for us. That we would become the righteousness of God in him. Christ, who knew no sin whatsoever, became sin for us. The punishment was placed upon him. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Substitution took place. Galatians 3:13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." He redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law, all that God said, do this and live. And we look and we see that we didn't do that. Rather, we went away from what he said and disobeyed him. He became the curse for us. The curse that we deserved, all of it was placed upon Christ on the cross. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Let's go back to our text for a moment. If you look with me at verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." You look at Scripture and God says, what's the greatest commandment? "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." In that fulfills all of the law. All the commandments. And you may look at that and think, I don't do that. I mean, there's not one person in this church who, if they really understood, could say, I always completely love him. Every moment of every day, with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all my mind, with all of my strength. And I always love my neighbor as myself. We don't. We fail. We couldn't do that between now and the end of service. And yet Christ did do that. Christ fulfilled all of the law. He obeyed in all things. He was tempted in all things, yet without sin. He always loved the Father with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all of his soul, with all of his strength. He always loved his neighbor as himself. He fulfilled every bit of the law. And then we look at this text, and it tells us that we could never do that. There's no man that could ever be justified by the works of the law. None of us could ever obey everything and accomplish everything, but he did it. And so we look at this, and we see that it tells us that by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, we are justified in him. We're made as if we had never sinned because he fulfilled all the righteousness and has placed it upon our account. And so we look at this and we think, how could we not be Christ-centered? If you're here this morning and you look and you think, I deserved hell. I deserved damnation. I deserved to spend eternity apart from him. I had no ability to change that. And yet, it was upon the cross that he saved me. It makes us, as God's people, look and say, all of my hope, all of my strength, everything is in the cross and the work of the cross. Everything that I live for is in Christ. He is the center of everything. In my marriage, Christ is the center. He is the one who has made the atonement, the payment that was necessary to bring me from this place into a place of glory. Therefore, he is the center of everything for me. As a business person, he is the center. Christ is the most important person to me. He is supreme. He has preeminence because of who he is and what he has done. I was depraved. He's given me life, and that abundantly. He's the most important center of my family. As I'm with my friends, as I'm conducting myself throughout the week, Christ is center. In this church, Christ is center. Wouldn't it be ridiculous for us to get up here and sing songs that had nothing to do with Christ and him crucified? Whole reason why you're here as people who have been redeemed, washed completely of all of your sins, covered in his robes of righteousness, no longer enemies of God, but children of God. No longer foreigners, but those that have been brought near, the bride of Christ, belonging to him, having all things necessary for being able to spend eternity with him because he accomplished it on the cross. That is why Christ is the center of our church. When we look in Scripture, it is all pointing to Christ and what he's accomplished. He is the center of every part of Reverence Bible Church, and as a believer, he ought to be the center of every aspect of your life. We talk about sin. We talk about our depravity. We talk about who we are. Because when you see the contrast between who we were versus what God has done in us, it's praiseworthy. I pray that we as a congregation would sing in a way that's real, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. When you see yourself as a sinner, you look and you say, there's this blissful, glorious thought that's in my mind. I can't even express it, that my sin, not in part, but the whole, not just a little bit of my sin, but the whole of it was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Isn't that amazing to you? My sin, all of it that made it so I should spend eternity in hell, my sin, the bliss, this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, all of it, every sin I've ever committed, no matter how heinous it might have been, every sin that you commit now and every sin that you'll commit for the rest of your life, your sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross and you bear it no more. It no longer is on you. You're no longer under the law, but under grace. No longer does he ever see any sin within you. Rather, he sees you with the robes of righteousness that Christ has. When God the Father looks at you, he sees God the Son. He sees all of the fullness of the righteousness of Christ in you. We are found in him. The bliss of this glorious thought. No wonder the songwriter says, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul." Demanding his soul, saying, "Praise him. Praise him." He's thinking of his sin and he just, oh, the bliss. This glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. And that is why we praise him. The person that understands his depravity and the person that understands the atonement, all of our sin placed upon him, that is a person that is Christ-centered and that worships. It seems silly for us to get together and talk about these things, and then it comes time to worship, and we're just like, I don't sing songs. Why do we do three songs at the end? Can't he just say you're dismissed? It doesn't work that way. You look and you just think, the bliss. It's a glorious thought. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Praise him. There's praise that goes forward. There's a desire to obey him. There's a desire to please him. There's a desire to honor him. There's a desire to glorify him and to enjoy him for all eternity. Because you look and you see what you were. You see who he is and what he's done. And the response is Christ-centered, biblical, God-honoring Christian living. Not man-centered, I got to do more to accomplish more, to please him more, to earn more favor. No, we look and we see the sin and it was nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. It's not man-centered as far as, okay, what do I do? What's my part? What do I do? We look and say, he did it. He accomplished it at all. My only response is to say, praise the Lord, oh my soul. The whole of my sin was nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3, 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. The righteousness of God. Picture that in your minds for a moment. The righteousness of God. Perfectly holy, perfectly good, never sinning whatsoever, always doing what is right. The righteousness of God that is as pure could be. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. Apart from you, apart from a man-centered theology, apart from what you're able to accomplish, what you're able to muster up, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, and then he responds again, Paul says, even the righteousness of God. Do you see the emphasis there? Even the righteousness of God. Picture it in your mind, even his righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. You sit here in this church this morning and you say, that's me. I believe. My hope is in the cross. You're preaching these things and I look and I say, my sin, not in part, but the whole. It was nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. I believe that. I understand that. All of my hope is in Christ. And this verse, by the authority of God's word, says, even the righteousness of God is now upon you. To all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Where is boasting then? Where is their boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And so when you see your depravity and you see that you have no ability to do anything to earn favor with him, and you see that you're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. It was all accomplished on the cross. You come to a point of, so where is their boasting? There's none. There's no chance. There's no chance of ever boasting in my position right now because I'm God-centered. I'm Christ-centered. I'm cross-centered. Every bit of my hope is in him. There's no boasting whatsoever. There's nothing as far as what I've accomplished. It's all in him. If you go back with me to Galatians chapter 2, we'll close by looking at the last few verses there. Verse 19 says, Colossians 2:19, for I through the law, dying to the law, that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Is this a Christ-centered man? Absolutely. And this ought to be where we are as well. I died to the law so I could live to God. When Christ was crucified, you picture him on the cross and he's crucified. We're told that we were crucified with him. It was as if we also were being crucified. The damnation that was placed upon Christ, it was as if we also took all of that damnation upon ourselves, but it wasn't, because he was our substitute. But every bit of hell that you deserved was placed upon Christ. We are crucified with him. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose again, we also rose again in newness of life. He accomplished it all. As a result of that, it's no longer I who live. It's no longer about me, but Christ in me. The life I now live in the flesh, right now as we live, as we go about our weeks, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Because he loved me, and he gave himself for me. Possibility for us to go back into a place of being man-centered. Christians can go back into a place of being man-centered, but Paul closes by saying in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If righteousness still comes from what we accomplish, then Christ died in vain. That would never happen. Brothers and sisters, do not set aside the grace of God. Stay Christ-centered, to where when you worship, all of your hope, all of your trust, it is in Christ. You are Christ-centered. You are cross-centered. From our church, from the preaching of the pulpit, it is going to be Christ and him crucified. It is the center of our church. And it ought to be the center of your lives. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we look at who we were, dead in our sins and trespasses, and what you have accomplished through the atonement. All of our sins that we deserve diverted upon you. As Christians, we will never experience the wrath of God. We'll never know it. We'll never look into the eyes of a wrathful God, because it was all placed upon Christ on the cross. I pray, Lord, that you would be the center of every part of our lives. We'd be Christ-centered people who, when we pray, our hope is in the cross. When pressures come in from work or family or sickness, whatever it is, that our center would be upon the cross. And I pray that what would come forward from our lives would be God-honoring Christian living. As we sing this song, may the words just mean so much to us when we say, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. May we demand from our souls that we praise you and respond properly. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.